Well, I found out what the faith in Grace Faith Church means. It means when you come over here, you have to trust that God's going to provide you with a parking spot. Took me about 15 minutes to find something after circling the neighborhood for a little while. Anyway, thank you for your prayers for the community center. And I'm sure Megan and Bobby and the rest of us appreciate it. And I think God is doing a great work there and drawing young people to himself. I see young people just taking a few steps closer to Jesus Christ. So please keep praying for us. And I want to thank you again for having me here. And I've been praying for along with all of you, the missionaries to Cambodia. So, and I know what it's like to be overseas and doing work there and wondering what's going on here and if people are praying. So I think God is hearing our prayers there, and I'm sure he's answering. Now, let me see if I can, there we go. Now, what I want to talk to you today about is about how to turn problems into praise. And I didn't like this title that I came up with, because you know sometimes you go to a seminar and they'll tell you something like how to make $1 million in 3 steps, you know, or something like that. And I'm always skeptical of something like that. But there is a way to go from having problems to praising God, and we'll see that in Psalm 61. And I want to give one of my Old Testament professors credit not only for the outline but for several other thoughts of his during this time. Now, I think by now just about everyone has seen the Verizon commercials in which this guy with the glasses and the Verizon uniform goes to some remote part of the country and asks someone on the other end of the cell phone, "Can you hear me now?" The answer is always yes, of course. But what about God? Does he always hear us? Can we trust him to hear us when we're feeling overwhelmed, stressed out, worried, alone, or afraid? And what if we don't know what to say to him in those dark times? Well, that's when Psalms like Psalm 61 are especially helpful. One scholar said that these types of psalms are psalms of darkness. They help speak for us when we don't know what to say to God during what St. John of the Cross called the dark night of the soul. Now, that's night without the K. We don't want you thinking about Batman here. Now, if you're not going through a difficult time now, I hate to be the one to break the bad news to you, but you will at some point. In addition, you probably know someone who's going through maybe depression, a financial crisis, or some other problem. And you can take what you learned today to help that person if you're not going through tough times. Now, as is common in the Psalms, the writer is not specific about what the problem is. The reason the psalmist wrote in such general terms is so that their readers would be able to apply the Psalms to their own situations. So an educated guess is that this psalm was written by David, the king of Israel, while he became a fugitive, having been chased out of Israel by Absalom, one of his own sons. Absalom had suddenly and illegally taken over the kingship from his own father, so David ran away with some of his most loyal friends in fear of his life. David, who reigned from 1010 to 970 BC, knew what it was like to live in a dangerous world. So do we. You and I also live in a dangerous world where there are bullies, terrorists, tornadoes, cancer, and other dangers. I'm sure you heard about the maniac who was going around stabbing people the last couple of days. Like David, we need to know what to do in times of distress. Going on the premise that David wrote this psalm while a fugitive, let's see what he did so that we can know what to do during our dark nights of the soul. But before we continue, would you bow your head with me? Oh Lord, our God, we just thank you for this opportunity to worship you, to go to you in prayer, and Lord, to hear from your word what you would have to say to us and through your spirit. Lord, just minister to every heart here. You know what each one is going through, and you know where we're at in our relationship with you. And Lord, we just ask that you just meet every need in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this photo is of a different monastery, but it'll serve to give you an idea of a monastery in Portugal perched high on a 3,000-foot cliff and accessible only by a terrifying ride in a swaying basket. The basket is pulled with a single rope by several strong men perspiring under the strain of the fully loaded basket. One American tourist who visited the site got nervous halfway up the cliff when he noticed that the rope was old and frayed. Hoping to relieve his fear, he asked, "How often do you change the rope?" The monk in charge replied, "Whenever it breaks." Well, as you can imagine, the tourist's fears weren't relieved at all by the monk's answer. What can relieve our concerns when we're in a stressful situation? Well, for some answers, let's turn to Psalm 61. Would you read out loud with me this first verse? "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer." So what can we learn from this verse about what to do in stressful times? This may surprise you, but the first action step we can take during times of stress is this: protest to God. Let's look at David's protest. One of my Old Testament professors likes to call Psalms like this one Psalms of disorientation. He said they're used during seasons of hurt, suffering, sorrow, and alienation, and that their function is to confess resentment, self-pity, hatred, and rage because life is confusing and out of control. I don't know if you've ever felt like that, but I had a week like that recently, and I'll tell you about it later. So for example, you may have a family member who's very sick, or you or a loved one has just lost a job, or for you students, maybe there's someone in school who's been causing trouble for you. Maybe it's your professor or teacher even. Well, that's the time to read and put into practice Psalms like this one. Now, there are four parts to Psalms of disorientation, each starting with the letter P. The first one is protest. In this part of the psalm, the writer acknowledges the emotional effects of a threatening situation. So this psalm begins with a protest to God. Now, to protest is different from whining. Whining is talking as if there's no hope. To protest is to go to God because we know that he has the answers to our problems. Vastly different. Now, you may be surprised to hear that the two verbs in this verse, hear and listen, are commands. In other words, imperatives. Although some may see commanding God to do something as disrespectful or irreverent, in times of distress, it's a natural human response. It's an urgent call for help. For example, if you thought you were going to drown, you might yell to a lifeguard, "Help me," or "Save me." Well, those are imperatives, they're commands, just as we have in this verse. Now, the Hebrew word for hear is very common, whereas the Hebrew word translated listen may also be translated pay attention and communicates a greater intensity. So to paraphrase, David was saying, "God, hear my call for help. Pay attention to my prayer." Notice also that the common name God is used here and throughout this psalm rather than the Lord. In the NIV, the Lord, with the small capitals, translates the more personal name of God, Yahweh. And so this may be David's way of saying that he feels distant from God. He doesn't feel like close to him. Or else he might use the word, the name Yahweh or the Lord. This is a great psalm to read then and use as a prayer when we feel distant from our Savior. I also want to point out that the word cry in the first phrase may suggest one-way communication. In the second phrase, David used the word prayer, which is a two-way conversation with God. It's as if David was just calling out to God to try to find him at first and then wanting to talk with him. My professor said that prayer is authentic dialogue with God out of the real circumstances of human life. So David was saying something like, "God, I'm calling out to you. We need to have an urgent talk, like right now." So that's David's protest to God. Now let's talk about ours. I think I'm not getting a response here. Can we go to the next slide, please? And while that happens, I'll tell you the story about a journalist who was assigned to the Jerusalem bureau of his newspaper. And so he gets an apartment overlooking the Wailing Wall. You know, the wall in Jerusalem where a lot of Jewish people pray and visitors. After several weeks, he realizes that whenever he looks at the wall, he sees an old Jewish man praying vigorously. The journalist wondered whether there was a publishable story here. He goes down to the wall, introduces himself, and says, "You come every day to the wall. What are you praying for?" The old man replies, "What am I praying for? In the morning, I pray for world peace. Then I pray for the brotherhood of man. I go home, have a glass of tea, and I come back to the wall to pray for the eradication of illness and disease from the earth. The journalist is taken by the old man's sincerity and persistence. You mean you've been coming to the wall to pray every day for these things? The old man nods. How long have you been coming to the wall to pray for these things? The old man becomes reflective and then replies, how long? Maybe 20, 25 years? The amazed journalist finally asks, well, so how does it feel to come every day and pray for over 20 years for these things? How does it feel? The old man replies, it feels like I'm talking to a wall. There we go. Have you ever felt like talking to God was like talking to a wall? I've been there plenty of times. Like David, we followers of Christ may sometimes feel as if God isn't listening to us, even though we haven't done anything wrong. Those are times to exercise our faith. Have you ever started talking to someone on your cell phone, then got cut off but kept on talking anyway? Whenever that happens to me, I feel foolish. The devil wants us to think that praying to God is foolish. He wants us to think that no one's listening on the other end. The truth is, however, with just a few exceptions, that God always hears us. He's always paying attention to our prayers. He never drops a call, so keep praying. Cry out to God in times of trouble and ask him to listen to your prayers. Exercise your faith, then watch it grow. Whenever I'm feeling down, discouraged, depressed, or distressed, I like to read Psalms like this one because they help me to express to God how I feel. If you don't know what to say during trying times, then try to imitate what David did here or simply read the psalm as a prayer to God. But don't stay passive. The aim is to seek trust through appeal and dialogue with God. In other words, talk to God about your situation. Be honest with him about how you feel and trust that he has the answers. So the first action step we can take during our darkest nights is to protest to God. Let's find out what the second one is by reading just the first two lines of verse 2. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. The second action step is peg the difficulty. Let's look at what David said. To peg the difficulty means to be specific about what the trouble is. David appears to have been running away from an enemy and was crying out to God for a safe place to hide. The feeling of isolation that David felt reflected the condition of his heart, which was growing faint and feeble. There's no indication in this chapter that his circumstances were a result of sin or guilt on his part. He hadn't done anything wrong to cause this situation. Now, David said that he was calling from the ends of the earth, a phrase that recalls the curse of being driven from God's presence in Deuteronomy 28. Since he didn't mention any sin that he committed, which is the reason for such a curse, I take it to mean that David was saying that he felt like one who's under the curse and not that he's actually under a curse. I think he was wondering, God, if I haven't done anything wrong, why is this happening to me? Or as we sometimes say today, why me? Or on a more general level, we might say, why do bad things happen to good people? I remember one old episode of Home Improvement when the teenager Randy and his family were waiting for some test results from the doctor. They all thought that he might have some kind of serious condition. And Randy was saying to his father Tim, why me? Why do things like this always happen to me? How come it doesn't happen to my brothers, but it's always me? Well, have you ever felt like David or Randy did? I have many times. Let's see what we can do to peg our difficulties like David did. This is the time in your prayer to tell God exactly what your situation is. Are you struggling with a bad habit or frustrated with someone? Tell him that. Are you in some kind of need? Tell him that. Are you worried or anxious or confused? Let him know precisely what you're going through. And consider this. Who's the first to know of your status, God or your Facebook friends? Before you tell your friends what your status is, let God know. Some of you may be thinking, well, Why tell God what I'm going through when he already knows everything? One reason is that it helps us to know when we get it off our shoulders. Our burdens begin to lift when we get our concerns out in the open. A second reason is that because God is our Father, he wants to hear from his children. Many parents of adult children can be heard to say, "My children never call me anymore. They never tell me anything." Don't let that happen in your relationship with our Heavenly Father. Tell him everything, especially when you're feeling burdened or overwhelmed, when life feels like it's too much to handle. Well, so far we've learned that from Psalm 61 that the first two steps to take in times of trouble are, one, protest to God, and two, peg the difficulty. What's the third step? To find out, we'll need to read the last part of verse 2 all the way to the end of verse 7. Now, this time, I'll read the parts in yellow if you'll read the parts in white. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. Increase the days of the king's life, his years, for many generations. The third action step is petition God. Let's look at David's petitions first. And these verses are not only David's petitions, but also his reasons for trusting God. To petition God is to ask him what you want him to do. And Psalms like these, the writers not only acknowledge their troubles, they also acknowledge what God can do about their troubles. David's first request in this section is found at the end of verse 2. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Then he states in verse 3 the first reason he expects God to grant him his request. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. Rock, refuge, and strong tower are figures of speech from the military field. David was comparing God to a place of safety from the enemy, a place of protection from harm. On the word rock, one scholar wrote, the sight of a rock in a barren, sun-parched wilderness lifted the spirits of the hot and weary traveler or soldier. The hunted, whether human or animal, could find in the rocks a hiding place. And don't we need that all sometimes, a hiding place? And the phrase found in verse 3, for you have been my refuge, David began to state his reasons for calling on God and why God should hear him. He might have been thinking that since God had been his refuge before, he wanted to trust that God would be his refuge again. When Saul tried to kill David several years previously, you remember God protected David. David's next petition is stated in verse 4. I long to dwell in your tent forever and to take refuge in the shelter of your wings. David wanted to return to the tabernacle, God's tent, where he used to worship God regularly. The phrase, take refuge in the shelter of your wings, is, according to another Bible scholar, an image that no doubt arises from the familiar sight of mother birds protecting their young from the elements. Of course, mother birds would protect their chicks from enemies as well. I remember one time at this retreat center in New Jersey where there were swans with their young. And I started walking toward the swans to take a closer look. And as I did that, a couple of the adult swans opened their wings wide, made some threatening noises, walked toward me, and gave me angry looks. I never knew swans could be so scary. But you better believe I started walking away from them. See, those mother swans were protecting their young, and that's what David wanted God to do for him. And for some of us, that's our prayer, maybe today as well. Let's go on to the phrase in verse 5, because you have heard my vows. Verse 5 is the turning point of this psalm. This is where David began to find trust and confidence, even in the midst of the storm, even in the midst of his fears and worries. He said that God had heard his vows. He was so sure that God would answer his prayers that he wrote as if it were already done. Let's exercise our faith so that we too can have that kind of confidence in God. Now, David makes other requests and states other reasons, but we won't get into those now. Instead, I want to move on to our petitions. Johnny, a very bright 5-year-old told his daddy that he'd like to have a baby brother, and along with his request, offered to do whatever he could to help. His dad, a very bright 35-year-old, paused for a moment and then replied, "I'll tell you what, Johnny, if you pray every day for 2 months for a baby brother, I guarantee that God will give you one." Johnny responded eagerly to his dad's challenge and went to his bedroom early that night to start praying for a baby brother. He prayed every night for a whole month. But after that, he began to get skeptical. He checked around the neighborhood and found out that what he thought was going to happen had never occurred in the history of the neighborhood. You just don't pray for 2 months and then a new baby brother comes out. So Johnny quit praying. After another month, Johnny's mother went to the hospital. When she came back home, Johnny's parents called him into the bedroom. He cautiously walked into the room, not expecting to find anything, and there was a little bundle lying right there next to his mother. His dad pulled back the blanket, and there was not one baby brother, but two. His mother had twins. Johnny's dad looked down to him and said, "Now, aren't you glad you prayed?" Johnny hesitated a little and then looked up at his dad and said, "Yes, but aren't you glad I quit when I did?" Johnny thought there was a good time to quit praying, but I doubt if that's true. There are things we shouldn't pray for, of course. And there are prayers that God will answer with a no or not now, but God's word tells us to pray continually. So instead of following Johnny's example of doubting, let's follow David's example of trusting that God will do as we ask. Has God delivered you from danger in the past? If so, then trust that he will now and in the future as well. If you've never been in danger, just think about the times that God has answered your prayers, your other prayers. If he's answered your prayers before, then trust that he will now and in the future as well. Be specific about what you want him to do for you. If you want relief from an illness, pray for relief. If you want help in passing a test, pray for help. If you need peace from your worries, pray for peace. But pray with confidence and trust. A friend of mine wrote, "When you're down to nothing, God is up to something. The faithful see the invisible, believe the incredible, and then receive the impossible." Well, we've learned that the first three action steps to take during the dark nights of our soul are protest to God, peg the difficulty, and petition God. To find out the final step, let's read verse 8. "Then will I ever sing praise to your name and fulfill my vows day after day." The fourth and final step to take when you're stressed out, again, this is a surprise, praise God. Let's look at David's praises and promises. David began the psalm, remember, with a sense of despair, but he ended it with a note of hope. Remember how in verse 1 he was doubting whether or not God was listening to him? Remember how he felt that God had banished him from his presence? But now David is so confident that God has heard him and will deliver him from his troubles. He's so confident that he can say to God, "Lord, when all this is over and you've brought me through this, I'm going to praise you and worship every day." The phrase "fulfill my vows" has to do with offering sacrifices, a form of worship back in David's days. If we're right that the background for this psalm was David fleeing from his son Absalom, then God did indeed rescue David and bring him back home to reign as king again. And I'm sure that David kept his promises to praise and worship God regularly. So how does this apply to us? Think of a time you were in danger. Did you call out to God for help? Did you make a promise to him? Did you keep your promises and praise God for his help? This may sound silly, but about 15 years ago, I was at Great Adventure and was on a water ride called the Flume. Anybody ever been to Great Adventure? Okay, a few of you. There's this ride called the Flume there. And I like water rides, so I started going on it. It looked innocent enough. And everything was going fine until the very end when we were about to go down very fast on a very steep descent. And I'm scared of heights, and I don't know why I went on this. But at that point, I began to worry. So I prayed to God to keep me safe. I also made a promise that if he did keep me safe, that I would never go on that ride again. As it turned out, God did grant me safety. However, I broke my promise because the next time I was on Great Adventure, I went on that ride again. In times of trouble, how often have we made empty promises to God like I did? From now on, let's keep our promises. Not only that, but let's also praise him in the presence of other people. That's the fitting response of God's people to the God who delivers us from distress. Cry out to God in times of trouble and ask him to listen to your prayers. Then, after he's rescued you, praise him and fulfill your promises to him. Now, the disclaimer. Will God rescue us from every sort of suffering? No. Remember what Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. Everyone has to go through some suffering, and some of us will go through a lot of suffering. Oswald Chambers said, faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. There are some things only learned in a fiery furnace. So whether he delivers you or not, follow the four P's of Psalm 61. Protest to God, peg the difficulty, petition God, and praise God. Recently, this was just last weekend, I had one of my worst weeks ever. Besides this church, I served two other churches part-time, and I was told, let me skip that part. I'm just going to go on to where I had been having internet connection problems for weeks and weeks, and this was very frustrating to me, as I do a lot of research on the internet. And then, instead of problems getting better, they got worse last weekend. Last Saturday, a virus attacked my computer, so I wasn't able to access it at all. And I scanned it and scanned it and scanned it with an antivirus program, and it took hours and hours. It took over 24 hours to finally get the virus out, or so I thought. What happened was I still couldn't connect to the internet. So the next day, I took my computer to a repair shop for the second time in 3 months. And after the owner quoted me the price for the job, I decided I'd be better off buying a new PC than having to take it for this old computer for expensive repairs every few months. Of course, that heightened all my worries. The owner of this shop said that he would get me a new computer with everything I needed, but it would cost a certain amount of money. But I agreed to let him do the job. But I was also worried that he would try to take advantage of me. Well, the same day, as I was getting ready to go to work, this is Monday now, I realized that I had to make an emergency visit to the podiatrist and had to miss work and class. This health problem, along with another health issue, which caused me to have insomnia for 3 straight nights, so I only slept about 3 hours per night that weekend, only compounded my problems. The next day, the computer shop owner told me, and this was when I really got bad, my heart almost stopped. He told me that the virus attacked my PC so badly that my hard drive died. And so I wasn't able to retrieve any of my files. At least I thought at that point, anyway, I was able to get some of them. But all this compounded with the stress I was under to meet deadlines to prepare to do work for other situations. And so if it were just one situation, I thought to myself, I could maybe handle this, maybe one or two. But with all these together, I felt overwhelmed. You know what it felt like? It felt like God was pushing me so that he pushed me and shoved me so that I had to get down on my knees. And then I thought about Psalm 61, and I started praying through the four P's. And I had to admit to you that I struggled to put my faith in God. I would trust him for a few minutes, and then I'd go back to worry. Then I'd trust him and then go back to worrying again. And so I prayed through the four P's again several hours later. Well, the next day, the computer guy set up my PC and internet, and everything worked perfectly. And I saw that my foot problem was healing. God gave me a good night's sleep and delivered me from worry so that My heart and mind were at peace. So this was like Tuesday, Wednesday. I felt 200% better, and I praise God for his deliverance. Are you feeling overwhelmed, stressed, alone, worried, afraid? Then like David say, hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer.